Did you choose that to go along with the message? It's a good choice. Our mission at Montgomery is exalt God, evangelize the lost, equip the believers, and extend into the community. And I trust you've been thinking about that and looking for ways to apply that to your life. We have a really special church here, and we're part of a big church, but our job doesn't just stop right here. It goes around us. And I trust you've been thinking about that. We've reached our fourth and final part in our series I've called Montgomery's Mission. And hopefully, you've gotten all four parts, or all three at least up until now, whether online or here in person. And I just really encourage you to at least go back and watch all of them if you haven't yet. I hope it's been beneficial to you. I know it's been helpful to me. Let me briefly review. Exalt God. I think you all agree that we don't praise God enough. That's pretty much a given. However, what really convicted me on this subject was my lifestyle and testimony. Does it exalt God? Can I say that my life is singing a song of praise to Jesus Christ? And that really convicted me. How about you? Is your life, your testimony, your lifestyle, is it giving praise to God? Are people around you seeing the difference that Jesus has made in your life? And then we have evangelize the lost. And I really like the part in our online description that says, lost doesn't mean something negative, it simply means someone who needs directions. Are we giving directions to those who desperately need it? Are we giving directions to heaven, how to get there? Are we realizing the incredible wealth we have in Jesus? We don't have to do it alone. Like Paul said, we're in debt to those that don't know Christ. Do we realize that? We don't have to do this alone. We just have to start. And then those we share it with can share it with others, and then share it with others until that little ripple becomes a huge wave. It's a really neat visual picture. Equip the believers. And this job of equipping just doesn't land on teachers and preachers and missionaries. It's the job of every follower of Jesus Christ to equip and encourage each other. Are we stirring each other up? Not by causing strife and division, but are we stirring each other up to grow closer to Jesus? Are we to study His Word, apply it to your lives, to be there for each other when Satan's fighting, working hard to build unity within the church? That's what equipping the believers looks like. And now let's jump right into our last one, which is extend into the community. Follow along in your handouts if you would, please. To extend into the community means a practical way for the church to be active among the local area. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, He told His followers in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' instructions to His followers to reach the world with the gospel started with our own community, which was Jerusalem. It is our belief that if we want to fulfill our mission as disciples and believers to reach the lost for Jesus Christ, then we must start in our own neighborhoods. In practical terms, what might this look like? It means first providing a welcome atmosphere for anyone to come visit in our worship services. It might mean hosting a VBS, fundraisers for local organization, or community fund days. It means supporting local events, showing compassion by lending a helping hand where needed, or raising funds to help a need in our community. Our goal at Montgomery is showing our friends and neighbors that Jesus Christ has made a difference in our lives, and we want them to know we love them. Extending into our community really boils down to one word, and that word is service. Not a service, but service, serving others. We live in a very selfish country. We as Americans are greedy people. I would hardly believe that anyone would disagree with that statement. We live in a greedy, selfish culture, one that's never looking out for others, always looking out for me. Number one, what can I get out of this? Now, I know there are exceptions to the rule, and there are a few good people left in the world that don't do that, but in general, that is our society today. When James and John's mother asked Jesus to give her son these special, sacred, privileged seats, Jesus told her and others that if they wanted to be great, they first needed to be a servant. Then he said in Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus is our example. We're to follow that example of incredible humility that even the Son of God displayed. The Old Testament spoke about this extreme type of service that Jesus Christ was going to come to portray and to exemplify. Prophet Isaiah talked about this. Isaiah 53:3-5 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." The Messiah was coming to serve others without limits, doing for everyone what they couldn't do for themselves. And then this passage leads us into the New Testament, which just provides a backdrop for the ministry of Jesus. And we already read that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that was huge because he wanted to. He could have come down as a huge, powerful king that everyone catered to, but he didn't. He served others even to the point of giving his own life. Paul wrote in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus demonstrated this sacrificial service in his life on earth. Not only was he willing to take on human form, which still blows my mind, I can't wrap my head around that, how that works, but he touched the untouchable, the lepers, the prostitutes, the cripples, the blind, showing that he wasn't so high and mighty that he couldn't help those that needed it. He could have just swooped down and saved souls and transported them to eternal bliss, and that would have been all, but he didn't. He touched the human factor by meeting them where they needed it, and he showed genuine compassion. Jesus modeled a life of service that was totally contradictory to this broken world that was present. To serve others, even when it isn't convenient, or when they don't deserve it. News had reached the frontier northern town of Deerfield in the Massachusetts colony, informing the people to anticipate an attack from the north. For several months they waited, but nothing happened. It snowed earlier that year, so no one expected an army to cross 300 miles of rough frontier and attack them now. On the night of February 29, 1704, snow drifts began to form. The snow fell gently and the watchmen slept. The drifts grew against the town's outer wall, forming a huge ramp. Without warning, 200 Indians and French soldiers rushed over the walls and entered the town. The slaughter that followed was ruthless and widespread. Men, women, and children perished. Some survivors were taken captive and gathered in the newly occupied house of John Sheldon. Cold and bleeding, they huddled together. A young French officer wounded in the fight lay dying in another part of the room. One of the captives, Mary Catlin, who had just lost her husband and two sons in the battle, arose at his call and gave him a cup of water. Her neighbors criticized her for caring for the killer of her family. Quietly, she replied, "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." Perhaps not surprisingly, Mrs. Catlin was subsequently freed by her astonished captors and spared the ordeal of traveling 300 snow-filled miles with the other captives north to Canada. That kind of attitude is foreign in our world today. Why in the world would you help someone who has so hurt you? I wonder how we would have responded. I can't help but think, what would I have done in that situation? I think our natural response was, "You did this, you can lay there and die, I don't care." But she didn't. How far will we go in serving others? I sincerely hope that you and I won't face something like that. But if we did, where would we grade in our service? The challenge we as humans face, we might want to serve others, and we might say, "Yeah, I want to be a servant and serve others," but yet we want to do it on our timetable and how it suits us best. We want to serve, but work with my schedule here. Mrs. Catlin served her enemy when he needed it most, though it made no sense for her to do it. Christ even pleaded for his father to allow him to escape the intense suffering he was going to go through, but yet he was willing to serve even to that extreme point. So are we willing to serve others in the way they need it most? Jesus had a reputation for helping people, and because of that, he was increasingly bombarded with people that had serious needs. I'm pretty sure we all know the story of the leper that came to Jesus, but I'm going to read it anyway. Mark 1:40 to 42. "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Now this story gets me every time. And I don't know if you've seen Jesus at Sight and Sound, but this is a powerful explanation, description of this story they put on. Lepers in that day usually lived in a colony disassociated with any other healthy humans. No contact. They didn't want to spread the disease. There wasn't a six-foot distancing thing going on. They were separated completely. They were nobodies, separated from mankind, and they probably likely felt like they were separated from God too. They probably wished they could just die. And somehow this leper heard about Jesus coming, and I can just imagine the leper colony all abuzz with the news that there's this great religious man that was healing people, and what if they could get to see him, but what's the use in trying, because people would just shove him away or run away or whatever. They wouldn't be able to get close. And unfortunately, no self-respecting rabbi would dare to come close to a leper, anything unclean, especially a leper. And fortunately, however, for this leper, Jesus didn't view things that way. And somehow this unnamed leper got to Jesus. We don't know how, but he did. And what did Jesus do? And this is what gets me. Jesus had all the power on heaven and earth at his disposal. One word could have cured that man of this terrible contagious disease. But what did Jesus do? He did the absolutely unthinkable thing, and he touched the leper. Seriously, Jesus, I mean, are you nuts? You're touching something like that. You're going to get what he's got. Now, honestly, isn't that what we would have thought if we were there? Being completely transparent here, and some of you already know this, but I'm a neat freak. Touching something like that? That's gross. I'd use a gallon of hand sanitizer or bathe in Clorox for a couple hours or something to cleanse myself of such horrors, but you see what I'm driving at? Jesus didn't let that bother him. He set an incredible example of meeting this guy where he needed it. He wasn't afraid to touch the man and show that he cared. He knew that this man likely hadn't touched any normal, healthy human being for quite some time. And he met that man where he needed it most. Not necessarily healing, but physical touch. That's huge. And I think of other instances where Jesus met people at their very desperate point of need. The Samaritan woman at the well is an incredible story. What would the gossip hounds have said? Oh, what are you doing going to see this woman? She's, oh, can you imagine that? All the news stories that would have come out. But I must need to go through Samaria so he could meet her at her point of need. What about going to Zacchaeus' house? He was visiting and eating with a cheat and a liar. What nerve. But he met Zacchaeus at his point of need. What are some of the ways we can follow Jesus' example and serve others at their point of need? How can we show compassion and extend into our community by serving? Well, one is by being present. Jesus was able to help people around him and serve them because he was open to them. He was there. He didn't ignore them. He didn't avoid them. He didn't treat them as inferior. And examining the life of Jesus and his interactions with other humans helps us to see how he was doing life with them. So many times we're afraid of being present or being available because this might require us to do something that might put us out of our comfort zone. It being available will cause us to extend ourselves emotionally and possibly physically, but the rewards far outweigh the personal sacrifice. We could go through a long list of things people go through and how we might be able to help them, but the reality is that most people just want someone to be there for them. They want to know that there's a friend available to talk to, a shoulder to cry on, someone to listen, someone that cares. And our response to this speaks volumes. Do we act like we really care and want to take the time for them? That will tell pretty quickly. A story is told of a man serving in a soup kitchen. A stranger walked in to get in line. He was dirty. He reeked of unpleasant combinations of odors that probably resulted from not bathing, sleeping in a dumpster, and smoking whatever noxious plant that was available. He lifted his empty bowl with hands that were covered in black filth and chipped fingernails. Their eyes did not meet, and the stranger kept his gaze at the floor. The man ladling the soup simply said, "God bless you." And at the sound of his voice, the stranger looked up and their eyes met. He smiled, and at that moment, they shared a common experience of two people for whom Christ had died. No longer was a stranger a smelly man with an empty bowl. And I've been discovering that simply letting people know you're there for them allows them to open up in ways they wouldn't have before, especially when you give them a lecture on trusting God to care for their needs and all that. Just be there for them. We need to ask ourselves, are we really and truly available or present for others? And then another way we can meet their needs is by touching. And I mentioned this a little bit ago. Jesus discerned areas of genuine need because he dared to even touch the unclean people he served. And we already spoke of Jesus doing the incredibly stupid thing of touching a leper. But what are some of the other examples that Jesus did in touching other people? Story of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5:41. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The man that was deaf and dumb, Mark 7:32. Then they brought to him the one that was deaf and had an impediment in speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," which is, "be opened." And I said that wrong, but that's all right. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosened, and he spoke plainly. Then we have the story of the widow's deceased son, Luke 7:12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came, touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. And then we have children in Mark 10:13-16. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So Jesus touched a leper, risking contracting this terrible disease of leprosy. He touched a little girl's corpse, which would have been pretty risky behavior then, but not only that, in some Jewish circles it was absolutely forbidden. He put his fingers on a man's ears and touched his tongue. That's disgusting for both people. He touched a coffin, which would have been weird behavior back then. And he showed that he cared about children by hugging them and holding them and blessing them. I don't know about you, but that puts me under conviction because I'm so afraid of catching something or picking something up. And I don't mean that we need to be foolish. We need to be careful. There are health risks out there. But are we willing to step out of our comfort zone to actually, and I mean actually physically, touch someone? Because, well, here's the thing. We get all worried that, oh, it might not be appropriate or it might be taken wrong. But we can touch other people appropriately and it be taken the right way. A simple pat, a touch on the back, a hug. So much means so much to someone who's hurting. Jesus knew that, and that's why he did it. That's why he touched others. And then we can listen. We can examine the life of Jesus and find time after time when Jesus took time to listen. He patiently listened. He didn't brush them off as unimportant. He took time for them. And one story that stands out to me is in Mark 5, when Jesus had just finished casting all those demons out and into the pigs and they ran over the cliff, which is a really cool story. But right after that, Jairus comes and starts begging Jesus to heal his dying daughter. And maybe my imagination's working overtime, but I can see a person getting all excited because God just used them for this incredible thing. And the first person that comes to him, they want to tell him the story, right? So Jairus comes begging Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus is like, wait. You weren't here. I got to tell you the story. This is what just happened to me. Man, I cast out those demons and they ran into the herd of pigs and they killed themselves over the cliff. It was crazy. You should have been here. It was awesome. Now, wouldn't that be a common human response? We got to share what just happened with someone else, right? Because we need to be impressive. Someone needs to hear our story. Instead, Jesus didn't say anything about himself. He just listened to Jairus talk. And then he went with him to take care of the need. So as he was going to Jairus' house, and this is what gets me, again, really catches my attention. He was on the way to help someone, and the woman that had been hemorrhaging for years touches Jesus' garments. And Jesus immediately stops and shows compassion to the woman and listens to her. If I was in that situation, I think I would have said, "One more interruption and I'm going to lose it." Think about it. But not Jesus. He took time to listen and to talk to someone while he was busy with someone else. And I'm learning over and over how much people just want someone to listen. They want someone to talk to. Even if you know they're completely wrong, they still need heard what they have to say. Even if they're way off, they don't make sense, or even if they have a bad attitude, they need someone to listen. And I've had that experience. Someone talks to me, I've had it happen, with a very nasty attitude, and you listen to them, eventually that attitude dies away because you heard them out. It's not always the most pleasant, but it does work. Showing someone that you care enough to listen to them is meeting them at their point of need. Jesus did that. And then we can be caring. How many times do we read accounts when Jesus was moved with compassion? And Jesus cared deeply. He showed he cared by how much he loved. He wept over the death of Lazarus, even though in a few moments he was going to raise him back to life. He showed how much he cared about his own mother while he was dying on the cross. We can learn so much from Jesus about compassion. Really, this whole sermon is about caring, and we can place caring into every part of it. Teddy Roosevelt said the famous line, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And that's a phrase I've adopted. I'm reminded of the statement in the Love chapter where it doesn't matter how much you know and how wise you are, whatever you say will sound like metal pans clanging together, like your children when they get your pots and pans out and bang them with a wooden spoon. Annoying sounds. That's what your voice will be like until the person you're talking to knows that you love them. Serving involves sacrifice. I'm probably going to butcher this name, but Floralba Rondi was a nun who spent most of her 71 years ministering in a clinic in Zickwick, Zaire. Sister Floralba Rondi was the first of many nuns who served as medical workers to perish in the 1995 outbreak of the Ebola virus. According to an article in a weekly news magazine, these missionaries provided the only semblance of social services in a town where the government exists mainly to extort money. Here was a woman who, along with her Christian co-laborers, had devoted her entire life to Christian service. And the only reason we hear about her is because she had been killed by a famous disease. We want our rewards and our services to be rewarded, to be noticed. Most times service has a positive reputation, like the Peace Corps or Lions Club or something like that. However, what is our view of service? Are we willing to do it only when it is to our benefit and we'll get noticed for it and we'll get glory for it? If you look at our BIC logo, I don't know if you've picked up on it, but there's a little wash basin beside the cross with the towel over it to symbolize washing someone's feet, and that's a pretty big symbol of service. Being willing to do those things that might not be pleasant or might not get you attention. Service involves sacrifice. And the question is, how much sacrifice are we willing to commit to? And I trust we don't need to commit to giving our very lives like some of these we've read about today. But what if it did come to that? And then we need to serve collectively. And I just to wrap things up, service to the community involves more than just each individual person. It involves us as a group working together. John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Service is an incredible, great, and powerful witness. And I want to mention to you as a church body, this church does incredible at being generous and serving. Keep looking for ways to serve our community, to reach out, to extend into our community, looking for ways to share God's love. A church that actively engages in outward acts of service cannot be easily dismissed as socially and culturally irrelevant. John Wesley said, "Make all you can, save all you can, then give all you can." We cannot prove our love of God except by loving our fellow humans. Jesus Christ loved God precisely by loving his fellow men and women. Anthony Wilhelm. The theme today is serving others, extending into our community, not looking for ways to better ourselves, but genuinely looking for ways to help others. So how are we doing as individuals and as a church body? Can we truly say we are following the example of Jesus Christ and he set for us as being a servant? Are we extending into our community? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can be here this morning. We praise you that you set such an incredible example to us of being a servant, of how we can reach others. And I pray that you'll help us to set aside our own comforts and our own feelings, that we will serve others where they need it most. Help us as a church. Help us to fulfill this mission to reach out and extend into our community. Bless each person today. Would you just give them a good day? In your name, amen.